Well, now, I'm sure, particularly if you're a parent, I'm sure, like me, you've said to a son or daughter, or maybe even to a junior in work, if I have told you once, I have told you 1,000 times. Now, almost certainly that's a vast exaggeration, but the words are usually followed then with these words, not to do that. Today, we are considering the sovereign leading of God in the breakout of the gospel from the area around Jerusalem, and the work of a man so full of the Holy Spirit that he didn't have to be told twice to do something. That man was Philip the deacon. Now, you might remember Philip. You can read his story in chapter 6. He was one of the first deacons appointed along with Stephen. These men, Luke tells us in chapter 6, verse 3, were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were wise into the bargain. Now, from a human point of view, however, and it was only from a human point of view, Stephen met an untimely death as the first Christian martyr. He was the first person to die directly because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And on that day, on that very day when Stephen died, we are told by Luke in Acts chapter 8, at the very beginning, a persecution broke out against the church. And that persecution was so intense that people fled from Jerusalem. Great persecution broke out. If it had the intent or the intended purpose of extinguishing the faith of these believers and bringing to nothing the work of the church, then it had the opposite effect, because we also read in Acts chapter 8 that the believers, when they fled from Jerusalem, when they were driven from the city, took with them the gospel, and they talked about Jesus. They preached Jesus wherever they went. And we learn that in verse 4. Wherever they went, they preached about Jesus. And it's from that point in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that the line of Acts then, for a little while, follows Philip, who was one of these deacons appointed. It was Philip who first went into Samaria and preached to great effect there about Jesus Christ. He also did wonderful things through the power of the Holy Spirit that testified to the truth that he was speaking. And when the news of the conversion of the Samaritans got back to Jerusalem to the apostles who had remained within the city, they responded by sending Peter and John to investigate what was happening. And they were so impressed and so caught up in this that they themselves began to preach there. And then as they returned to Jerusalem, in all the Samaritan villages that visited on the way home. Now again, this is shown, I think, in Acts to be a time of exceptional blessing. And the sense of the account here is that many Samaritans came to faith. It just wasn't one or two here and there. It was many Samaritans who came to faith. It would have to be that if the news got back to Jerusalem in that way. Now, you would imagine if you were going to be involved in those remarkable events, you would want to remain in that place where God was at work, where the Holy Spirit was blessing, where more could be done. You would wonder what more could be done. And probably that's how we would feel. We would want to remain where in this area of Samaria where God was at work. We would be reluctant to leave where God was blessing our work and ministry. But it transpires, you see, that in verse 26, where we began our reading, that Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit and not with his own importance. Nor is he deluded so much that he believes his presence in Samaria is absolutely necessary for God to work there. And so when God spoke through, on this occasion, an angel to him, he went in obedience to the command of God. He left the work that he was involved in, and he went to the desert road. Now, I can imagine the response of many Christians, that it might be different. Were we given such an instruction, we would go, the desert road? What's at the desert road? Why would we go there when God is at work here? and we would probably convince ourselves fairly quickly that we had a better plan or a better grasp of what God's will was. But no, not on this occasion. God's wisdom is perfect wisdom, as we discover here. But it is for Philip again to demonstrate what faithfulness looks like on the ground, to demonstrate what it is to act in faith. Even when perhaps he doesn't really or fully understand what might be at stake or why he is going to this desert road. According to this account, he's not told why he's going, just told to go to the desert road south out of Jerusalem. Now, if you look at a map at the back of your Bible, you would see there that the distance between Samaria and the desert road to Gaza is quite a distance, really. It's not that you would walk it in 5 minutes. It would probably take several days. So this command must have come several days in advance of the meeting with the Ethiopian. And so it isn't undertaken lightly, and it wasn't taken on a whim. It was a true commitment of Philip to go and to obey God's direction and leading. You know, when I thought about that, I really did wonder, and I'm not sure that even the best of us and those who are walking most closely with God would really be obedient here to the extent that Philip was obedient. Obedient enough and confident enough to walk away from a roaring success, even if, as here, it is a gospel success, to go to an uncertain task. Now, I can only speak for myself, obviously, but I imagine that I would say that I would find it difficult, and I would probably have convinced myself that I had not heard properly, that I hadn't understood, or I hadn't listened in the right attitude, or ultimately and stupidly, perhaps, that God in some way had got it wrong. That would be me or us, filled with our own importance. Stephen, however, was a man who walked closely with God. Here's a man who is so full of the Holy Spirit that he immediately obeys the command, not understanding why God has given it, not understanding what the outcome will be, not knowing, but he obeys immediately. And here, the task appointed by God for Philip was to leave that work among the many and to concentrate on the one. Just one individual, just one man that God wanted to reach, to bring to faith. And God spared no effort in doing that. It is when we read that and when we see it and we understand it, it is the balance that we need to read into the growth of the early church. It is not all about spectacular growth in numbers, but the concern of God for the individual is at the heart of what we read, even in Acts, even when 3,000 people are being converted, as they were on the day of Pentecost. Or it is a concern for the one here who is on the desert road. And it reveals again to us and reinforces for us that God deals with individuals, that he works personally in the lives of individuals. It shows and demonstrates again that the one is just as important to him as the multitude. Yet often it is the quiet conversion, the ones or twos here and there over time, the small work that we despise as people. But these things, these conversions, this work demonstrates the lengths to which God goes to bring the lost to repentance and faith. Now, when we search our hearts and when we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that we long for this spectacular work, and we put value above the one conversion, sometimes because we can bask in the reflected glory of what God is doing. So we want the numbers, the vast numbers of people coming. But each conversion is a miracle. Each person who comes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work, and that work of conversion involves the Spirit's inner work. And so I think that there is a lesson here There is a lesson for you and a lesson for me. Let's not think that God is any less at work, or that he has not blessed in the same way when we see the ones or twos coming to faith, or that in some way he is blessing in a greater way when the 50s or the 100s come to faith. Numbers, again, are so important to us. They mean nothing at all to the God of grace. And so he values, you see, he values absolutely the boy who, through the witness and kindness demonstrated by a BB officer, comes to faith. The girl who comes to faith through the kindness and the Christian love demonstrated by her youth leader or Sunday school teacher. The senior who comes to faith because each week you spoke to her at the lunch club. Or the man on the bus that you meet day in and day out, or occasionally when you're going into town that you take time to sit beside and talk to and share the gospel with. That may happen over many years, but God is faithful. During the week, I had a conversation with an elder in one of our churches in East Belfast, and it was an encouragement to me. It really was. And because it was an encouragement to me, I want to share it with you this morning, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you as well. He told me that after many years of visiting a couple within his elder's district, a couple who were far from God and who had no time for church, really. Through that time of visiting and sharing with them and showing concern for them, they one day out of the blue appeared at church. And then as they came more regularly, they were subsequently converted. And since that time, both have become fully involved in the life and work of the church. You see, that's not a spectacular conversion. It's not 50 people. It's two people who, in whose lives God is at work through the work of one man who is faithful, who shows love, who shows commitment. And the Holy Spirit takes that witness and turns it to good in the life of people. Now, contrary to what you might think, this elder isn't college educated and didn't have all the answers. He hadn't attended an evangelism course or received special training how to do this. He was a retired lorry driver, and he had driven a lorry all his life. But he loves Jesus, and he talked about him in a simple way that showed concern for this couple. And it was that which the Holy Spirit used. Now, if the Holy Spirit uses the witness of one in that way, then your witness he will also use. What I'm saying is, be faithful to that work to which you've been called. Faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just be yourself and be open about Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest. I read this morning. Not that I was looking for this or anything, but every now and again I go through. I bought this. I've told you in the past about this man, Andrew Bonner, who is kind of a spiritual hero to me. He was a 19th century Scottish minister, and he laboured away up near Perth in a place called Collis, and then in around the mid-19th century he was called to begin a new work in Glasgow in Finiston. In Glasgow. And at this point, this is his diary. At this point, he has just moved to Glasgow. And his daughter actually compiled the clippings from the diary. And she is describing the difficulty of the work, the new work in Finiston in Glasgow. But this is what she records. One of his own sayings was this, that if we are filled with the Spirit, God will bless everything about us, the tones of our voice, even the putting out of the hand, and God so used him. Bonner was so full of the Holy Spirit that even as he greeted people, it was like a greeting from Christ himself. You see, God pursues the ones and twos as well, and here is an example, a clear example of a divine appointment from start to finish. God had appointed this meeting. God put Philip on the road. God brought the two of them together under the Spirit's guidance. And the man who was searching and the one who could point them to Jesus were drawn together by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is still at work in this way, and we must take encouragement from that. But as a response to it, we need to make ourselves available, that we are open to the Spirit's leading and guidance. The man, we are told, was an Ethiopian. We are told that he was an important official, the chancellor of the queen of the Ethiopians, that he was a God-fearer, and he was returning from a trip to Jerusalem to worship at the temple there. One of the commentators said that that trip from where he lived in Africa to Jerusalem to worship at the temple would take 5 months to make in those days, just to get there, and 5 months to get back again. We know he was wealthy because he could afford to buy his own copy of the scriptures. We know that he was trusted, obviously, because he was a man with a high place in government within the particular country. We know that he was devoted to that work, that he was also devoted to God. We know that he is intelligent because he is able to read either the scriptures in Aramaic or the Greek translation of them. But he had a problem that excluded him from entering fully into the life and worship of Israel. He was a eunuch, as many high officials were in those days. And according to Deuteronomy, eunuchs are excluded from the fellowship of Israel. Now, in short, this man, even though he went to Jerusalem to worship, is an outcast from Israel. But this was good news, you see, for the outcast. And that's the thing that is here that is such an encouragement. Here is good news for the outcast. For a second time in so many chapters, we see the gospel moving out, encompassing the outcasts. First of all, it is the Samaritans. Now it is the eunuch. And all of this is the fulfillment, you see, of Isaiah chapter 56, where God promises that these people will be included within his kingdom. Now, this wasn't all sunshine and roses, and we mustn't delude ourselves about that either. You see, these developments challenged Christians of the day, especially those who were born into the Jewish tradition, but who had been swept into the church. And it was for that reason, because it was a challenge to the existing believers, that Peter and John were sent to Samaria to investigate what was going on. Now, Peter is challenged about Cornelius, a Gentile. We find that in the very next chapter. And later in chapter 15, the proof comes again when a church council is called in Jerusalem to discuss whether the Gentiles should be received into the church and included within it. You see, the truth is, for each and every one of us, that the God of grace is constantly challenging our limited grasp of the scope of the gospel. We often have fixed ideas about who is worthy to receive grace. Him, not her. Us, not them. God here is endlessly more gracious than we are. And to us, at times, the very grace of God is almost a scandal to us. Now, the good news of Jesus is for the chief executive, and it is also for the down and out who sleeps in the doorway of a shop in the town. Only by grace can we enter the kingdom of God. We're reminded of that in a song. Only by faith can we receive Jesus Christ. So now here, we find a fine example of the Word and the Spirit coming together and working together. This man is reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. In obedience to the Spirit's command, Philip is walking in earshot of the man as he reads aloud, for that was the custom in the day. When you read something, you read it aloud. And when he asks the eunuch if he understands what he's reading, the man is honest enough and humble enough to say, "How can I understand this unless there is someone to explain to me?" Now, whether Philip offers to explain it or the man is prompted by the Spirit, we know the story. We see what happens. Philip ends up in the chariot explaining the scriptures to him. And beginning right there and then with what the man is reading, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, Philip begins to explain the scriptures, to tell this man the good news about Jesus Christ. And the result is exactly the same. He is converted right there and then in the chariot on the road to Gaza. Now, it is to be obedient and to be faithful to the call or the commission to go that we need to learn. When we are obedient, that God himself is faithful. And here is the result. What is the result? The result is this, that new ground is broken. Not just once, but twice. Broken. For this man, probably a black African, we read here, goes on his way rejoicing, and there is every reason to believe that he carries the good news of Jesus into Africa. Certainly to that part of Africa, just a little bit further south. We do not hear anything more of this official, and we wonder how he was used. I mean, we can imagine all sorts of things, but we're not told. But you see, I'm sure he was used in some way because of the way in which the Spirit was at work, the way in which he went on his way rejoicing. You see, it may not be us for us to be used in an extraordinary way. It may not be for us to make headlines in the paper or to be well known as those who are prominent in the work. But if we are obedient like Philip, if we are responsive to the Spirit's leading, then who knows what the Lord will do through us or what he will do through the one who is converted through us, as he uses us as instruments in the conversion of others. And if that doesn't fill you with excitement, if that doesn't fill you with anticipation, if that's not an encouragement to you today to keep on doing what you're doing, to keep on that quiet, silent, verbal, at times, witness, showing the love of Christ in what you do, speaking about Jesus in what you say, if that is not an encouragement to you and to me, then I wonder what will be an encouragement to us today. We're going to sing now of the one whose sacrifice and love makes the admission of the outcast a possibility. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day.